come to ruin our fun. I've been looking at Mark's Gospel, been going through Mark's Gospel with some friends. And the first miracle in Mark's Gospel is actually an exorcism. So Jesus is preaching in the synagogue and this demon-possessed guy kind of freaks out and the demon starts speaking. And he says, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God," or something like that. I'm not directly quoting, it's paraphrase. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Now, there's many, many things that Satan could be doing here to try and do damage to Christ and to his kingdom and to the gospel. But one of them is this word, "Have you come to destroy us?" Now, this is a lie that is rampant in the world. This idea that Satan just throws it out there like he did to Eve. You know, did God really say that you couldn't eat of all the fruit? He just sows this little word that then becomes a doubt that then becomes acted on and breaks us apart from God. Satan proposes this thought, "Have you come here to destroy us?" What might that mean? What does that look like in people's lives? Well, often people, when they think about God and following him, they focus on the moral implications and that kind of this idea that God wants to ruin my fun. He wants to take those things that I am most attached to in life and he wants to take them from me. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." An interesting statement. And it's disconnected from that other, it's not at the same place as that other circumstance in Mark's gospel. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Not where your heart is, there will your treasure be, but what is the thing that you treasure? Because the thing you treasure is the thing you wrap your heart around. It's the thing you identify with, the thing you say, "Mine," like Schmeagol. What is that thing? Because for many people, it's sin, right? It's the things that are, you know, fun and give them power, pleasure, or possessions. And they're super attached to them, as there are things in my life, because I'm still in a process of getting free from stuff. So there's things we're attached to, things that people are attached to. And then we can kind of perceive the gospel and perceive Christ as this figure trying to take it away from us, which actually, we may not think this thought, but it actually feels like in some ways he's trying to attack me. He's trying to destroy and destroy what I love most, what I most treasure in life. That's going to make people really defensive, right? That's going to like, no. They're going to fight back. That's why there can be such a violent opposition to the gospel and to the church, why people just can get so angry about the church and the message of the gospel, because they're so attached. The degree of their love of the things of this world is so strong. So it's interesting that the negative response actually comes from, in a sense, a love. It's just a misplaced love, or a love in something that's not befitting of their love. When the Lord calls us to die to self, unless you pick up your cross, and what is it? Let's get that quote again. It's a good quote, man. Can't beat Jesus for quotes. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In that self-denial, in that sometimes in classical spiritual writings, it's called a self-abandonment. There is no annihilation. He has not come to destroy us. He has not come to ruin our fun. He has come to set us free. He has come to fulfill not just fun, joy. He has come to give you all joy. "I came that you would have life and have it to the full." I came that you would have the absolute fullness of life in you. That's why he comes. So everything he does is all about bringing us to that absolute fullness of life, which is himself. He came to take the sons of men and make them into sons and daughters of God. That is your destiny if you will follow it, if you will follow his calling and his prompting. He has not come to destroy you. And your identity and your personhood are not annihilated. We're not supposed to, in following Jesus, we don't become doormat people, people pleasers. We don't like disappearing. "Oh, I have to be so passive and so weak and so." It's like, no. We're supposed to become truly ourselves. It's sin which annihilates our heart, where we then become slaves to a thing. We become slaves to an ideology. We become slaves to something that's so beneath you, because you are destined for heaven. That is what God wills for you if you will say yes to that will and to that plan. Total opposite of what Satan is trying to say. He said at the very first miracle, he was lying and Christ commanded him to be silent. And so too, we, if we get these thoughts, or if we have these feelings in our heart, this fear of surrendering, "I'm not God, I'm not all powerful, he is. So I want to place myself under him. and say, you are Lord, you are my God. I want to follow you, not my own flesh, not my own ego. I don't want to follow the spirit of the world. I don't want to follow the enemy. I want to follow you, Christ. He is the only truly trustworthy one. Our Lord is the one to follow. If in our sharing of our faith and being a witness to Christ, all we ever did was to witness to the fact that he doesn't want to spoil our fun, that he doesn't want to harm us, he actually wants the absolute opposite. That would be a fruitful life if we were to communicate that message to people. If we were to communicate that message to ourselves and to our own heart, and if we were to truly live it and to truly make Jesus our Lord and our leader and to follow him wherever he may go. Because he's trustworthy, he will not deceive, he cannot lie, and he will lead you to full freedom and glory and holiness and heaven with him forever. So you got that going for you, right? All right. God bless.